opening up her heart and sharing with us what God has been up to in her life. Very precious words resonating with us from different angles, and gives us great food for thought as we encourage and exhort one another and confess our faults to one another for the benefit of each other. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together then before we look into God's Word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can set ourselves apart from what is ordinary in order to worship You in the spirit of holiness and by faith. For faith is the substance of things that we cannot see, those things that are invisible. And Lord, You are immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and we come to You. We think of all Your power, Your supernaturality. We think of Your majesty and the radiance of Your splendor. We think of Your holiness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We think of You as righteous altogether, as just and merciful in pre-described portion. We thank You, Lord, that in all the perfections of Your attributes, You are worthy of our praise. And forgive us, Lord, because we really can't comprehend even the scratch of the surface of how great Thou art. But we come by faith, we come obediently, we come thankfully. If it wasn't for You, we wouldn't be here. For those of us who are saved, if it wasn't for You, we would be yet in our sins and of all people most miserable. Lord, I pray, therefore, that You will receive the thoughts of our hearts, the meditations of our hearts, even as we would continue in this service to encounter You and to know Your purpose and will for our personal lives. May we personalize Your message to our hearts as the Holy Spirit would intend it. May we be faithful hearers and doers of Your word, lest we be hypocrites. Pray, our Father, that You will be good and merciful to us. And Lord, we think of Pastor Brian this weekend, who's ministering at Camp Careth along with his dad at the Father and Son retreat. We just pray that He will speak not simply with human words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction as You minister through him to those who hear the messages. We pray for an extraordinary number of people in our church at this moment who have been laid aside with some kind of sickness or another. And Lord, may each of them call upon You and find relief. May You provide for their needs, and may they be thankful for restoration to good health and for Your service. And Lord, we look at the week at a glance, and we consider all the opportunities for us to grow together as a church family in Your Word, through prayer meetings and growth groups and youth group and Sunday school and the Act Like Men conference next weekend. Lord, I pray that You will impactfully adjust us and reorganize us in the transformed, renewed mind that Your Spirit can produce on the basis of Holy Scripture. And as a family of families here at Cowden Hills Fellowship, I pray that we would be those who reclaim the gospel situating it as central to our relationships, our prayers, our aspirations, the mission of God that you have supplied for us. May your word ever be our map and compass, even when it's unpopular. May your spirit vitalize our hearts to adorn the Lord Jesus in our walk of faith. Thank you, Lord, for bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned you stood, sealed our pardon with your blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. For Father, you continue to demonstrate your own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace would abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so, Father, we humbly request then that you would forgive us our transgressions, that you would cleanse us from all our iniquities. It's not just that we say sorry in order to express our remorse, O God, but we realize afresh that it was our sins that nailed our Savior to the cross. And so, Lord, increase our overcoming faith, our hatred for that which you hate, and our love for that which you love. Oh, how we wish to please you, Lord. In our best moments, it is our greatest desire to seek your approval and to live for you holistically. And so through grace, Lord, we ask that you will find us faithful to your Spirit's voice, whether it be a whisper or a tug or some kind of internal animation of our hearts, Lord. May we be sensitive to his provision for a way of escape when we're tested. May we live in the good of your love and your grace, even now as we would turn to open up your word from which we derive food and drink for our souls. And so we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Question: have you heard the latest definition of an optimist? It's the person who believes the preacher is almost finished when he says, "And finally." Well, as you look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today, you'll notice that most of your Bible versions begin with the word "finally" in verse 1, and yet Paul still has half his letter to go. From a statistical standpoint, there's actually a couple more verses in the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians than there are in the first three chapters. And if you remember last week, we studied Paul's benediction that concluded in chapter 3, verse 11 to 13, and could have nicely concluded the letter. Could have been done. But aren't we glad that Paul didn't stuff his letter into an envelope and mail it out, but instead he picks up his stylus and he applies it to the parchment and he writes the following words from verse 1 through 8. This is God's word. "Finally," or "as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. That you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Now, our singular lesson this morning is this. Your feet are made for walking. I think it was Nancy Sinatra who had that, you know, one-hit wonder. These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. One of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you, right? Something like that. That's the song of a jilted lover who's, you know, being dumped and cheated on. And that's not the kind of walking that I'm considering this morning. Now, of course, along with jogging, walking is a very, very popular exercise today, I notice. It's an outdoor sport. It's always been a sport. It looks kind of embarrassing to me, but it's even an Olympic sport, have you noticed? Those toned athletes when they're waddling along as though they're ducks on steroids. I just never have really understood that. But physical walking is for good health. And I mean, that's for sure. We're very fortunate here in Caledon East because the Trans-Canada Trailway just so happens to come right through our town. Wow, don't you know? And a lot of people enjoy walking on it. I was out there not too long ago and I saw a cluster of elderly women walking along. Some of them even had some ski poles, you know, to kind of help with their stability. My friend Anthony, he loves to walk. He walks all over town. And he enjoys himself. And he walks every chance he can get. So my dad, he loves to walk. He'll walk an hour and a half a day. And if he doesn't get to walk in a given day because of inclement weather or something else arising, he doesn't just feel quite the same as if he did go out there and have that walk. So physical walking is significant, but it's not the kind of walking that I have in mind either. Although it does provide, I think, a very good background for what I'm thinking of. The kind of walking that's on my mind is the exact same kind of walking that's on the Apostle Paul's mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It's actually mentioned twice in that verse. The text says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live," or literally, "how to walk, in order to please God, as in fact you are living," or literally, "walking." In English, we say that a peripatetic person is someone who travels around on foot. In the New Testament, the verb peripateto means to walk, and it's used multiple times as a common word picture for practical daily living. And so in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, over and over again, biblical writers commonly describe the lifestyle or moral conduct of the people of God as a steady, if unspectacular, walk. And for the Apostle Paul, he loves to compare the Christian life to a walk. So, for example, in writing to the Christians in Ephesus, he will say, "Walk worthy of the calling you have received." He'll say, "You must no longer walk as the pagans do." He'll say, "Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us." He'll say, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the way you ought to walk. So you see, the Christian life begins with a step of faith, but that step leads to a walk of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. You could be physically blind, like the hymn writer Fanny Crosby was, and yet you could be simultaneously so spiritually sighted that you could say with her, if at birth I'd been able to make one petition, I would have asked to be born blind. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. There's the profound walk of faith. And of course, at the end of life's walk, if Christ doesn't return first, we'll step into the very presence of the Lord. That's our hope. This is a familiar story about a little girl who heard a story of Enoch. She was in Sunday school when she heard the story. And so she went home and she told her mother, you know, Mom, in the story of Enoch, he used to go for walks with God. Oh, that's wonderful, dear. How did the story end? Well, Mom, one day they were walking on, and they got so far that God said to Enoch, you're a long ways from home now. You'd better just come in and stay with me. The Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:24. You know, it's interesting that six times in the book of Acts, did you know that the early Christians were called the people of the way? The word for way simply means road. That is, they were characterized as those who walked the road of life. Those who walked the road of salvation. And probably this was rooted in John 14, verse 6, where you'll remember the Lord, he referred to himself as the way, or the road. Same word. Jesus was comforting his disciples because he would be leaving them in just a matter of days. They were troubled, they were perplexed. And so when Jesus said, you know the roadway where I am going, Thomas interjected and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the roadway? And Jesus said, Thomas, you're looking at it. Jesus said, I am the roadway. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Can you imagine yourself if you pulled over the car at the side of the road and you were kind of looking for some directions and you hailed someone over and said, sir, you know, can you tell me how to get to Smallsville or whatever? And that person kind of rubs their hands and approaches you and says, yes, actually, I am the way. And you'd probably roll up your window and say, is there a hospital around here? Like, what's up with this? Give me my GPS. It was equally odd for Jesus to say, I am the roadway. He didn't say, I'll show you the road or I'll point out the way, but he said, I am the way. Because in Jerusalem, he was just about to lay down his life in sacrifice for sinners and become the way to God for everyone who would believe. And so this is really square one for us today. If you want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, if you want to live your life for God, then you must know the way. Whom to know is none other than Jesus, who laid down his life for sinners like you and me. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, then you can't even walk with God. You can't even begin to travel on the narrow road that leads to life eternal. And so I would encourage you and urge you to repent of your sins and embrace Jesus by faith. Trust Him for your everything. and ask that you might be forgiven, so that you will receive not only full pardon, but the gift of eternal life. And so walking on the road to God the Father is to trust Jesus, your Savior, and follow in His footsteps. And Paul was ringing a bell in chapter 4, verse 1, reminding the Thessalonian brothers and sisters in that little church plant that their feet were made for walking. And Paul clarifies at least three encouragements about the ethical walk of faith. Number one, its necessity. Number two, its basis. And number three, its aim. And so first of all, I want you to notice the necessity of the Christian walk. It emerges from the text itself. It's left untranslated in the NIV, but Paul uses a little word that denotes compulsion of duty, or what must be done. And so other good versions like the ESV or the NASB, they say it like this: how you ought to walk. The word ought attempts to translate Paul's word for necessity. And so the point is simply this: the Christian's ethical walk is not optional. It's a must. Paul's saying to this church, you guys, you're doing great in walking the Christian walk. I urge you by necessity to keep it up, to persevere, to endure, to carry on, to hang in there, to remain steadfast, to not give up. That's the point that he's making as he doubles back and encourages them in the perseverance of their Christian walk. I wonder if there's anybody here who needs to hear that message this morning. I mean, you may be physically fit enough to walk the whole Canadian Trailway, and yet perhaps you find yourself at a spiritual standstill. I know, I've let my Bible devotion slide lately, you know. I know that my prayer life has kind of gone down the tubes lately. I know that I shouldn't be feeding that bad habit, making provision for the flesh, my self-life, and trying to overturn the throne of God on my heart. I know I got some relational loose ends that need to be tied up. But God doesn't intend for us to remain static. Instead, He says to you today, you ought to walk the Christian walk. Persevere in your faith walk. Don't stand still. Recently, I read a little parable from one of the Chicken Soup for the Soul books that might encourage us against immobility, or to change up the metaphor, stunted growth. Two seeds lay side by side in the fertile spring soil. The first seed said, I want to grow. I want to send my roots deep into the soil beneath me and thrust my sprouts through the earth's crust above me. I want to unfurl my tender buds like banners to announce the arrival of spring. I want to feel the warmth of the sun on my face and the blessing of the morning dew on my petals. And so she grew. The second seed said, I'm afraid. And if I send my roots into the ground below, I don't know what I will encounter in the dark. If I push my way through the hard soil above, I might just damage my delicate sprouts. What if I let my buds open and snails try to eat them? And if I were to open my blossoms, a small child might come along and pull me up from the ground. No, no, it is much better for me to wait until it's safe. And so she waited. A yard hen, scratching around in the early spring ground for food, found the waiting seed and promptly ate it up. End of story. And the moral of the story is, those who refuse to risk and grow get swallowed up by life. And it makes a lot of sense, but if we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of doing good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, then why would we want to remain on God's workbench? That doesn't make sense, biblically speaking. If we are the salt of the earth, but our saltiness has lost its savor, then we are good for nothing but to be strewn on the pathway and trampled under the feet of men. That's not biblically appropriate. If we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to trust the Lord in all of life, and particularly when we feel weak and desperate, and when we don't know what's coming around the corner. We need to exercise our faith and endure as we walk rather than stand still. We must walk by faith and not by sight, because Christians have spiritual feet made for walking, which requires, number one, spiritual life, because dead sinners cannot walk. You must be born again. And secondly, spiritual growth and development, because little babies cannot walk. And number three, spiritual freedom, because someone who's in bondage, addicted to sin, can't walk. And number four, spiritual light, because who wants to go for a stroll in the pitch dark? It's dangerous. But the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we cling to God's Word. Which leads me to a second encouragement for our walk of faith. On what basis are the Christians in Thessalonica supposed to walk? How do they know where the curbs are? How do they know where the potholes are on the road that they're walking? On what ethical basis are we to navigate ourselves in this world in which we live, in this aggressive culture that poses all these problems for us? The text says, as for other matters, that is, the ethical matters in the last two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to walk. So Paul is clearly saying here that the apostolic instructions they've already received have paved the way, have become the basis for their Christian conduct. Now, sometimes I talk to people from mainline Protestant denominations, and if they're heavily backgrounded in a kind of a liberal theological tradition, often I discovered that they want to minimize the importance and the authority of the apostles like Paul, James, John, and Peter in comparison to the importance and the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. Have you ever encountered this? When I was a little kid, I remember somebody gave me a gift, and it was a red letter Bible, and I thought it was really cool. I could always find those words that Jesus spoke, because they were in the red ink, and the words that Jesus didn't speak were in the black ink. And it was just simple as that, and I was a happy camper. Then when I became a teenager, I met this guy. I was going to a mainline Protestant denomination. He also had a red-letter Bible, but I discovered that he read his Bible with a completely different intent than I read my Bible. Because for him, he was telling me that, you know, the words of the apostles, like, for example, the apostle Paul, I mean, they're really not so important. Matter of fact, sometimes apostle Paul, a little inaccurate, a little bit culturally bound, a little bit culturally regressive, a little bit off. But it's the words of Jesus that really count, you know? And so there was like this two-tier hierarchy of the words of Jesus on top as supreme in authority, and then the apostles underneath as having lesser authority and maybe practically speaking just pushed to the margin and even ignored. I found that happening in mainline Protestantism too.
I just want to hold the phone for a moment with you, because here is the second text in 1 Thessalonians where we encounter Paul's self-conscious apostolic authority. Paul says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live." And from where does Paul get his authority? Look at verse 2. "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Paul has authority because Jesus has authority, so Paul's words are on par with Jesus' words. That's why in chapter 2, verse 13, remember we read this and studied it, Paul could say, "And we also thank God continually, you Thessalonian church, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." And then look at chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul clearly says, "Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction," that is the instruction that he just had written about, "anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit." So Paul's word was human, but not merely human, because it was the word of God. The Holy Spirit of God superintended the whole process of inspiration, so that what was put down on the page, the very product of inspiration, was authoritative. Whether it be a record of what Jesus said, whether it be a letter written by one of the apostles. That's why in the early church, we read in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and the fellowship and prayers, right? And so the basis for a Christian lifestyle, walking the walk of faith, is ever the Word of God and all the Word of God, the words of Jesus, equally authoritative with the words of the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. So in other words, quite simply, the Bible is our map, is our GPS. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be perfected, thoroughly furnished for every good work. But thirdly now, what is the aim of our Christian walking in verse 1? What's the goal of Christian living? Is it self-fulfillment? Is it dutiful obligation? What are you reading there? Is it penance? You know, God's done stuff for me. I need to give back something for Him. Is there kind of a performance-based relationship going on there? Is it to earn respect or impress? Is it the people, please? It's none of these. None of these. Clearly, the aim for walking the Christian walk as a Christian is the pleasure of God. That's what the text says. It pops in verse 1 as a guiding principle. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, says the text. You know, earlier I mentioned the epitaph of Enoch from Genesis 5:24, that in the NIV, he walked with God faithfully and he was no more, for God took him. You know, today, I would guess that if somebody was to write a eulogy or maybe even a biography of a man who got taken up bodily into heaven, it would have to be called something like "The Man Who Flew with God." Walking is just too unsensational. It's not flashy. It's not impressive. But God calls us to walk with Him. And by His grace, that is doable. Now, story of Enoch, it's fairly sketchy in the Bible. We're not really told much about him, but he does also appear in the gallery of faith, you know, from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. We read this: "Before he was taken, He was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch pleased God. Why? The next verse is the principle that Enoch illustrates for the writer to the Hebrews. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Enoch believed in the invisible God by faith, and he earnestly sought Him by faith. And for that, God was pleased and rewarded him. Trusting and earnestly, continuously, relentlessly, taking Him by faith over and over again, that's what pleases God. Now the story is told that a brilliant young concert pianist was performing for his first time in public, and the audience was, you know, just enthralled. I mean, this is this beautiful music that was flowing from his disciplined fingertips as he played, and the people could hardly take their eyes off this young virtuoso up on the stage. And as the final note faded, the audience just erupted into a great applause. Everybody was standing up, just except one little old man up front. And the pianist, he walked off the stage, and he was crestfallen. The stage manager praised his performance, but the young man said, it's no good, it was a complete failure. And the manager pointed out to the stage and said, hey, look, everybody's on his feet, except one old man. Yes, said the pianist dejectedly, but that one old man is my mentor, my master teacher. I wonder if you have a similar desire for God's approval as your Lord and Savior, as your mentor, as your master teacher. If you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus, then you wish for God's smile to rest upon you. You wish for His countenance to shine upon you. Don't you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, at the end of every day? As a follower of Christ, isn't His approving smile, His rainbow of blessing over your life, that which really matters to you? If Jesus taught us anything in terms of our relationship with God, He taught us that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our being. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, your mind, and your strength. How are you doing at loving the Lord your God with all your mind these days? I mean, there are a lot of competing interests out there, championing their cause and seeking space on the hard drive of your mind, right? I mean, we live in this information explosion age. Now, lately, my laptop for the last few months has really been degenerating in its speed. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to gather together all the tools at my disposal, and I'm going to scrub it clean, so to speak. And so I did that, and helped out a little bit, but still getting those little not responding messages in brackets, you know, at the top of, in the title block of Windows, and it just bothers me so much as I sit there and wait and wait until I can move on, you know. So I finally decided, you know, okay, I've got lots of room on my hard drive, but nevertheless, I'm going to take all my video files that I may have, all my pictures, any fat files that I got, and I'm going to just transfer them over to an external hard drive and get them off my laptop altogether to free up some space. And I did that. And wouldn't you know, my computer got significantly faster. And I'm not getting so many of those not responding signs anymore. It got me thinking, you know, that because of our day and age, where we have so much competing for our headspace, it's very possible for us to not respond to God and His Word because He's crowded out. He's pushed to the side. Is that so for you? Are you really loving the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your mental power? Do you have those slices of life when you can find yourself in some form or shape of solitude where it's just you and the Lord without excuses? You know, I like to remember back in the day when IBM came out with GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. You know, trying to remind the computer operator that, hey, you got to bear some responsibility if your computer's going to crash. And yeah, we can fill our minds with trash, and it is going to overshroud and extinguish the movement of the Spirit within us. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit. If we want to please the Lord in our walk of faith, then we've got to release all that garbage. But besides the garbage, sometimes it's just a matter of a lot of trivial, tawdry, paltry stuff that's floating around in our head. We have fascinations and interests, and there's so much accessible to us nowadays that we can just get clogged up. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength. Sometimes our strength, our vitality, our energy level, it gets exhausted and depleted because we're so busy and we're here and everywhere and we're trying to multitask beyond the way God's designed us to operate. And we're wondering why, you know, we're at a standstill on our Christian walk. Well, no wonder we're not journeying ahead in this unspectacular but nevertheless pleasing to God lifestyle and ethical conduct that's commensurate with Holy Scripture. It's because often we're just energized in the wrong areas and doing the wrong things. And those wrong things may not be sinful, but they may be entanglements that hold us back and weigh us down so that we can't run the race with endurance, so to speak. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul can say to the Roman church, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's pretty hard to love the Lord your God and present your body as a living sacrifice if you take your body to places that displease God. If you use your body in shameful ways, or if you indulge it and abuse it, forgetting that it is the temple of the sacred Spirit of the living God. Well, finally, and it's okay, you can be optimistic. In closing this morning, I'd like to encourage you to just privately and contemplatively reflect upon your life at this particular juncture. That's all I'm asking for. It's all I've been praying for this week, is that at this moment there would be an encounter and that the Lord would touch down in your heart. So in closing today, I'd like to encourage you to privately reflect upon your life, and I want to use some words from an old hymn by William Cowper, 18th century hymn writer. He wrote this old hymn, A Closer Walk with God, and it's been adapted by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. I'd like to read it for you as just kind of a catalyst to help you along as you make some decisions before the Lord. Let me read it to you and then we'll pray. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? O fire of God, come burn in me, renew a holy passion, till Christ my deepest longing be, my never-failing fountain. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet the memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, Lord, help me tear it from Thy throne and worship only Thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You have called us to walk with You by faith, following Jesus on the basis of all Your Word in order to please You. And so we ask that You would break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash us and we shall be whiter than snow. Let us trust You for salvation and commence the walk of faith. Let us seek You earnestly like Enoch did, that we might persevere even through trial and testing. Lead us, Lord, to make holy adjustments. Don't let us leave Your presence without change today. Because we pray through the name of Him who said, I always do what pleases the Father. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Just want to reiterate that you're welcome to stay for lunch today, and afterwards we'll have a time of prayer. Also, if you're here today and you have quite honestly not begun the walk of faith, and you'd like to know how to become a Christian, you'd like to be assured that you're a Christian, then please talk to me after the service. I would just love to stand aside with you, chat with you and pray with you or serve you in any way that may be required. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. Pray that Your Spirit within us would lead us to grip and grasp Your grace and marvel at how wonderfully able You are to deliver us from all our sins, no matter what kinds they may be. You can refresh our spirits, renew our souls. You can provide guardian protectorship around us if we claim Your means of grace and call down Your grace through prayer with an open Bible. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. They will know the communion of God, the love of the Holy Spirit who wants to illuminate Jesus, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. May You lift us up and may we hold Your hand on this journey, this walk of faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.